It's got John chapter 13 up here, but I was just sharing in the prayer room just now that my heart is burdened with something else. When I'm in a series, preaching in a series, then it's no problem because you know what you're going to be preaching on the next Sunday. It's set for you. So I love preaching in series. So you don't have to spend the first day of every week wondering, what shall I preach on? What shall I preach on? Because it's set for you. But when it comes to a Sunday like this, there's nothing set. So you wait upon the Lord and then you try to find something that the Lord would speak to his people. And I went back this week to something which is close to my heart and has been for, well, many years, and that is the upper room in Jerusalem where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And I've been reworking something on that. I wasn't fully happy with it. There's nothing worse than a preacher that's not fully happy with the sermon he's prepared. And yesterday morning in our prayer meeting, the elders and deacons have a prayer meeting the first Saturday of every month. I simply read out from Exodus chapter 40. And in Exodus chapter 40, it's got this great reality of God coming to his people. And I sort of shared in the prayer room just now, I don't know what to do. Do the prepared sermon with the nice PowerPoints, or just to do this which is on my heart, and I've got to do what's on my heart. So Exodus chapter 40. Let's go to Exodus chapter 40. Now, in Exodus chapter 40, the NIV title is this, Setting Up the Tabernacle. And we're to think of this in various phases. Before I read Exodus chapter 40, then let's say the first thing that happened with Israel at Mount Sinai. I won't give you the chapter numbers, because you'll be tempted to turn back to them, and that would take our focus away from here. But there came a time when God's people arrived at Mount Sinai. God brought them out of Egypt, and he was going to bring them into the promised land. But before that, a stopping point was Mount Sinai, where God would make them into a nation, his holy people, a kingdom of priests. And there at Mount Sinai, God gave them the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Covenant. And after they met with God on Mount Sinai, God then said to the elders of Israel to come up Mount Sinai and to meet with him. And there they feasted with God. It's like the first part. I will give you the references. Exodus 19 to 23 is like God is having the marriage service. So in the Old Testament, you have this picture of God and his people are married. And that's the marriage service. Then in Exodus chapter 24, when God calls the elders up to meet with him, that's like the reception, the wedding reception, where they have the feast. And then from then onwards, right to Exodus chapter 39, you've got God telling his people what he wants them to do before he moves in with them. So there's all the details about the tabernacle, about the priesthood, about some sacrifices, about the furniture in the tabernacle. It's all there in those chapters. And part of the chapters are God saying, this is the pattern I'm going to show you on the mountain to Moses. And now you must build the tabernacle according to that pattern. So part of it is God telling Moses and the Israelites how he wants his house built, the tabernacle, and part of it is them building the tabernacle. Now it's all ready, it's done, and God is ready to move in with his people. And that's Exodus chapter 40. So let's read Exodus chapter 40. Then the Lord said to Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the ark of the testimony in it, and shield the ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the ark of the testimony, and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it, and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Now, take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate them. Then, verse 12, bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him so that he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so that they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue for all generations to come. Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. And so the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in places, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. He took the testimony and placed it in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the temple in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain and set out the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Before we read the next verse, get the picture now. Enter into the scene here. They had been months preparing this, and now it's all prepared. Moses had received the instructions. He passed on the instructions. Very skilled people had woven the curtains, had made the table and the candlestick, and the posts and the crossbars. Many skilled people had been involved in all the different aspects of making this tabernacle. And it had been a time of real purpose for the Israelites. They were united together in doing this. When they came out of Israel, of Egypt, they must have been living in their different community groups. But now they were united around this single purpose of building a house for God. It had all been done. And Moses finished the work. And just our reading there of those verses in Exodus chapter 40, you get something of the repetition, don't you? Again and again it repeats about these different furnishings, these different curtains, and so on. And Moses did everything, commanded him. Did it all. And he finished the work. Now, what would you expect to happen next? Surely Moses and his brother Aaron and the priests and all the Israelites would want to go in and enjoy the work that their hands had done. So like tabernacle tours, sign here kind of thing. Set up a booth, put up a flag, form a line, 2 million people, but form a line. Come and see round the tabernacle that we have made because we did it and finished the work. And I suppose you could understand that kind of point of view. They'd done so much work on it, so much skilled labor. Now let's enjoy the work of our hands. Let's have tabernacle tours. But look what happened next. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It's like God is saying, this is mine. This is mine. So yeah, you've done the work as I've commanded you to do, but now move over, because I'm moving in. And can you just get the picture here of all these Israelites? They'd seen this thing being constructed. Now, they had gathered around for an opening ceremony, and like God shows up really powerfully and in such a way that there is no room for man's work anymore. God's work has taken over. So verse 34, the cloud which went before the Israelites. This cloud, the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, it filled the tabernacle and Moses couldn't enter it. I don't think Moses minded one bit, or the rest of the priests, or the rest of the people either. Because basically what they were doing now is saying, this is why we did it, so that God could move in amongst us. This is the whole purpose of the tabernacle. It's not so that we can just say, oh, look what we've done, and isn't it a nice thing to visit? But rather it's so that God can come in and show his glory and his power and be right at the center of the camp. God is here. So note, the Israelites did all of that work and God filled it. Now, what does that say to us on Dedication Sunday? It's what we were praying about in the elders' prayer meeting yesterday morning. What does it say to us? It says that we are to do our work because God never made the posts for them or the curtains for them. They had to do that and they had to set it all up. They had to make their plans. They had to have their planning meetings. Can you imagine sort of the team that was set aside to make the table? Okay, where are we going to get the material from? What's its dimensions? There must have been meetings, planning meetings going on. And then they built it. And with the other things in the tabernacle as well. It was a big structure. So they had their meetings. They did that work. It was their work. God didn't do it for them. He commissioned them to do it. They did it faithfully. And God says, I'm pleased with this. You've done it exactly according to the plan on the mountain. Now make way. God moves in. And don't we just long for that as a fellowship? I long for that. So one of the biggest tasks that I have every week is sermon writing. And I love sermon writing. I love doing it. I spend hours and hours a week writing a sermon. But eventually, it could only just be a piece of paper that I can bring up to this lectern on a Sunday. Unless God fills it and God comes. And it's the same in your work and activity as well, in your Bible study group or your book group. When you visit someone in their home, you're doing it. But don't you long that God would accompany you and that God would be there? Youth groups, Friday morning little rascals, in all that we do, I can't list them all, but we do all that work for the glory of his name. So what Moses experienced here as God moved into the tabernacle, what he experienced there was something he really wanted. And we long for this as well. Now, I think that what happened here was an answer to Moses' prayer. Let me try and get the reference right. It's Exodus, you can turn to this. I think it's Exodus 32 or 34. No, it's Exodus 33. Exodus 33. In Exodus 33 and verse 12, the Israelites had done a foolish, foolish thing on Mount Sinai with the golden calf. And Moses had prayed for them. And then in Exodus 33 verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Okay, it's God's people. Verse 14, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Now that can be translated as a question. God replied, shall my presence go with you and shall I give you rest? And then in verse 15, notice the prayer of Moses in response to that question. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else would distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses went on to pray a really daring prayer. Now show me your glory. And God did. But notice Moses' prayer in verse 15. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. So he's saying to the Lord, you've got to come with us. There's no way we're going throughout this wilderness and into that promised land without you. If we do that, we'll just be like any other nation. So notice again in verse 16, what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? There are times in history when there are people movements. And certainly in those times of Moses and others, it was like whole nations were on the move. And so it is with the Israelites coming out of Egypt and into the promised land, it could be like any other nation movement. So how would the people of the earth know that these Israelites are any different from any other nation? Unless God were with them. And this is Moses' burden. He says, God, you've got to come with us. Your presence must be with us. Because how else will we be distinguished from all the other nations? And in Exodus chapter 40, God shows up. See, that tabernacle that was built, it could be just like any other temple that was built. Because there were loads of temples in those times, just as there are loads of temples around today. Loads of religious buildings, lots of different tents of meetings. They just come out of Egypt, where there was religion coming out your ears. Religion was everywhere. They were going into the promised land, where there was religion everywhere. The God of Dagon and so on. So how is this tabernacle, how is this tent any different from all the other tents and tabernacles and temples of religion? It's because the true God is in this one. And that's what distinguishes it. So how does our youth work differ from all the other youth works there are in Surrey? And there's a lot of them and we thank God for them. But how do we differ? God is with us. And it's the same, how does your visit differ from the visit of any other social worker, which we're grateful for? It's because God is with you. And in all the things that we seek to do in the name of the Lord, we are different from anyone else because God is with us. But don't you long for people to know that? So that as you make your way to that person's house, and as you prepare that epilogue, and as you do that repair job, you want God to be with you, God to show up, so that people will know this is all about him. All about him. So this came as an answer to Moses' prayer. I would say also that when God shows up like this, it helps us in our perspectives. Our perspectives. It's very easy, isn't it, to get wrong perspectives on things, especially things you've been doing for years and years and years. You can get ground down by many things and situations, and you can think, well, doesn't the week go round quickly? It's time for me to do that thing again. And I've been doing it for years already, so it's like just another week. And we can do it with a perspective of, I just got to do this again because I've done it before and people expect me to do it, so I'll go and do it. And your perspective becomes either internalized or else it becomes simply on a horizontal level. I'm just doing this because it's got to be done because people expect it. And that's all our perspective is, either within or on a line. But what happens when God shows up is that our perspective is lifted. Here, this tabernacle, which took a lot of work to make, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. And they could just look at it and say, oh, we did it. Or now they can look at it and say, it's God's. It's God's. And so we need God to show up so that when the sermon is written or when the talk is prepared, when the visit is made, that you know that this is not about just you and that person or these people. It's about God. And when God shows up, our perspectives change. And suddenly we're re-energized. and suddenly we are renewed. And as the Lord comes to live in us, for we are his temple now, as the Lord comes and dwells in us and fills us afresh, then too our perspectives are raised. So we need God to show up. He will do so in an answer to prayer. He will do so and change our perspectives on things to help us know it's really worthwhile. See, what you're doing for the Lord in this fellowship is really worthwhile. And sometimes you can go through a whole term or a whole month of service and nobody says thank you to you. Well, let me say thank you to you now, because what you do is really worthwhile for God's glory and people's good. And that's the perspective. But let's wrap this up. I could just ramble, you see. I could just go. That is the danger of preaching without that stuff. I go on and on and on and on and on and on. But there's loads of things to say. One more thing. About purpose, then. Purpose. So what's our purpose in all this? Well, it is to make God known, and it is for the good of people. This is our purpose, and it's a great purpose. So you think about it. I will carry your people in my heart. And then we go out to people who are not God's people. And we need to carry them in our heart as well. And what is our purpose in doing all that? Well, this is the purpose of repairing those people. Repairing those people. You know, that tabernacle that was set up, it was like fresh and new and shiny. There were no tears in the curtains. It was like, this is brand new. But you know, over the years, when they had to take it down to move on to the next place in the wilderness, when they had to set it up when they stopped again, and then after a few days they'd have to take it down, dwell in it, set it up, take it down, and so on, it would get tear, wear and tear. It would need to be repaired, and they'd look new again. And I know this is spiritualizing a little bit, but this is what we've got to do as well with our work for the Lord. We've got to keep a check on it. It's very easy to let those tears get bigger and bigger and bigger until it's disaster time. But we've got to keep a check on what we are doing for the Lord to make sure that we can still be the best that we can possibly be for Jesus. And then that ultimate purpose of repairing other people. Repairing other people. You know, there is a song out at the moment. I'm not quite sure if it's sort of this month or a couple of months ago or last year, by Eminem and Rihanna. Is it Rihanna? And it's a haunting song. It's not a very nice song to listen to because it's got a swear word in it, which is repeated again and again and again. But the message of that song is haunting, about a person caught up in a relationship of abuse. But they can't leave. Now, there are people like that in our world, in our real world. People caught in such a relationship that's actually destroying them and tearing them all apart. Who's going to help them? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? Do you have those people in your heart? What kind of people then do you have in your heart? Those that need to be repaired because of bad relationships, because of abuse, or those people that have been damaged in some way as they've grown up in life, or those people that have torn themselves apart through abusing their own bodies. Which people do you have in your heart? Who do you want to be used to repair? For this is what God does through his gospel, and it's the gospel that we're all about. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, which makes old things new. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And in Christ, he repairs things, he makes things better. Sometimes that takes years to work out, but eventually he makes things totally better. And you can see people who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ with their world that's fallen apart, and you can see it being built back together. And it is beautiful, absolutely beautiful. When God restores a woman or a man in his image, that is the most beautiful thing in the whole of creation. It beats any beauty site or any beauty spot. It beats Kingston Bridge. and the Isle of Perth, because it beats it all. It beats anything when you see someone being restored in the image of Christ, so that those that were once bitter are now loving and forgiving. Those that were once cruel are now kind and merciful. And those that were once so selfish are now so generous. This is what God does. He restores people in the image of God, which is Jesus. And the way he does that then is by using people like you and me to build his tabernacle. So we go about the work, but we long for God to show up. He will do so in an answer to prayer. He will do so and keep our perspectives on him. And he will do so with this grand purpose of restoring people in Christ. Whatever you do in church life, you do for his glory and the restoration of humanity. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this chapter in Exodus. Thank you that it points us to your work, yourself. Thank you for all that Moses and the Israelites did to make that tabernacle, and praise you that you moved in with power. Lord, we pray that you would make us men and women of prayer, that we would long for your presence, not just our work, the work of our hands or our minds or our hearts or our mouths, but your presence in that work, Lord. We long for that. And we long to keep the right perspective so that we see our labor in the Lord as worthwhile. And we long in this church and in this neighborhood to see people repaired, people restored into the image of Jesus, people who are ruining themselves and ruining their loved ones. We long to see those people restored. So, Lord, we open our hearts to you. Here we are, Lord. It is us, Lord. Put your people in our heart and fill us with your Spirit to do your work in your name. Amen. 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 Let's stand to sing this song which restores us.